about place that messed me up.
Wait, just a few announcements real quick. Do remember, Brother Eddie Williams will be here Sunday morning. Lord's Supper Sunday night. We're having a fish fry Saturday at 5:30 over at the Corral Farm at the White Barns, and looking forward to that. And I hope you plan on attending. I think we're going to have a hayride, probably a bonfire, and we're going to have Indian wrestling and all kinds of good fun stuff. Okay. And I'm sure there may be horses brought out, but we'll have time. We might sing some songs. We might have somebody, I don't know, somebody wants to preach, we'll let them preach, whatever. I'll be all about it. But now Friday night, doing the tailgating at the Garrett County High School game. It's going to start at 6:00. I plan on making chili and probably just getting hot dogs and keep it simple. And that way people don't have to do a whole lot. But if you want to show up and fellowship, Brother Josh can give his testimony there. And hopefully I'll be able to round up a bunch of the middle school football players and other parents around. And just to listen, I believe that best thing we can do to witness people is just be a living testimony. And I think that's what Josh is to many people and many other people here. And that's what we do. I know Josh, he's not going to come and try to get sympathy, oh, this happened to me, oh, this happened to me, but he'll tell you what God done in his life. And that means a lot right there. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. I'll preach on a subject tonight that I probably have a lot of pastors mad at me. But I'm thankful there's quite a few preachers that where I am on this. Me and Brother Joseph, I talked to a preacher the other day, and he didn't like what I guess I had to say about God calling people to salvation. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he said, people are going to start labeling you. I'm glad that there's a few other young men that don't care to get labeled in this area. And I know sometimes Brother Joseph takes heat for it. I appreciate him taking heat for it. But there's a passage of Scripture, I think, on this subject. Is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, on easy believism. Mark, chapter number 10, you say, how does that have to do with easy believism? Well, I believe one thing that we ought to be able to read from this passage that Jesus did not practice the evangelistic methods of men today. He was not interested in getting professions. He wasn't interested in his statistics. He wasn't interested in getting the approval of any association or even a group of preachers. He was interested in people coming to a true saving knowledge of who he was. Anything short of that does not work. You may feel better about yourself saying, boy, I won this one. I got this one. I done this and I done that. Friends, if they truly don't get saved, it really doesn't matter. Jesus said to the Laodicean church, I would have thought it cold or hot. Cold is someone who knows they're lost. Hot is someone saved, but a lukewarm person thinks they're saved. And one of those dangerous places to be in this world is to be at a point where you think you're saved and you don't have genuine faith. Is there's a kind of a old saying, grit in my crawl, probably over the issue of home today. I believe men need to be men. I believe one of the other battles is going to have to take place because many of our Baptist churches are being assimilated and devoured up by modern evangelical practices that are unscriptural. Our forefathers would have rolled over in their grave. It's time that we draw a line in the sand and say, here we stand. Without apology, this is where I'm at. So I say this tonight with hopefully a little bit of conviction, but I want to say it in the right way, in the right spirit, and to just do it that we might see how Jesus dealt with individuals that came to him. And that he didn't use the same methods that many others use today. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know what most people would have done today? I really ain't going to stop here, but I'm going to. Most would have said, here's what you need to do. You need to admit you're a sinner, right? You need to confess your sins and ask Jesus to save you. That's what most people would have done. Here's the Son of God. He didn't say, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Jesus didn't say, all you need to do is say a simple prayer. Everything's fine. Jesus dealt with something beyond just the exterior and went to the interior of the man's heart. For with a heart, the Bible says, man believes unto righteousness. Right? Has come from the heart. And so Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. He quotes the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. He only quotes five of them. There were six, and that'll be important second. And notice how he answered. He said unto him, Master, all these that you've mentioned here, he said, I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I want you to understand, some of them may die lost, but they'll not die lost unloved. And so Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? His disciples were astonished at his words, and Jesus answered again, saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They were astonished out of measure. Notice they're astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And there's good reason. And I preached on this not too long ago while they asked that question. And Jesus looking at them said, with men it's impossible, but with God. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. Father, we thank you that the Bible is still yet true. I'm thankful, God, that we can look to the pages of Scriptures for answers and examples. And God, what an example that this is. It goes against the grain of everything that's being taught in many of our schools, being taught in many conferences, being taught by many leading publications that even bear the name Baptist. God, I believe we ought to be people that tell people the truth about Jesus. We need to warn them. We need to compel them. We need to pray for them, beg them. But God, help us understand we cannot cheapen the gospel message. We can't cheapen the work of grace. There is no shortcuts, God, to your saving power and the way that you save men. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, if there was ever an occasion that a person could have used what I call easy believism or modern day evangelism in the Scriptures, it was here. I've been in churches before. The preacher would preach, and especially in some youth conferences sometimes. And they said, all right, everybody bow their head. And the speaker was always dynamic and colorful, many illustrations and so forth. And everybody back at it, all right, if you're here and you have never accepted Christ, and if you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, I want you, while your head's bowed, pray this prayer. Dear Lord, please forgive me and save me. Amen. Now, everybody that prayed that prayer, I want you to know that you're saved and you're one of God's children. I've seen it. Seen it happen. Now, if you said that prayer from your pew, I want you to get with one of the ushers or come forward. And boy, you'd have people up there and just coming. And you say, Brother Grant, that's being kind of harsh, isn't it? I don't believe God was in that. Just don't believe he was in that. And I've seen some people. I was guys out knocking on doors one day. And I just went and told the pastor, I was good friends with him, but I said, we'll not do anything together again. I just can't handle it. Because when I was out with them, They talked to people and said, listen, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, you want to go to heaven, you die with you. I want to go to heaven, die. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, such and such as they believe in you, and they want to go to heaven, they die. And right now, they're accepting your heart. Amen, brother. Welcome to the kingdom of God. I just wanted to punch them in the throat. Right. Amen. Now you say, brother, you should get mad. Jesus got so mad and he drove people out of the temple. Amen. That's time we ought to get a little bit upset. That's one of the problems is we don't want to get upset anymore. We think that somehow that's unspiritual, but it's not. It's not. You see, there was no more opportune time here. Here's a guy that comes running to the Lord, and Jesus doesn't use modern methods to get a profession of faith out of him. It doesn't happen here. Why doesn't it happen here? There's probably no better occasion where it could have happened. He comes to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then pull out three or four verses and say, do this, this, and this. It's a method. And you'll be saved. What did he do? Jesus got a dialogue about the real condition of the man's heart. And so either something is wrong with what I call modern methods of evangelism, or there's something wrong with Jesus. Apparently he hadn't read Jack Hyle's manual on how to win people. Apparently he hadn't read his recent edition of The Sword of the Lord. Boy, it'll get quiet in here. And I hope we get it recorded. We'll put it out there because I believe preachers need to hear it as well. Apparently he didn't do that. He hadn't gone to Billy Graham's school of evangelism. He hadn't been to Jack Hyle's pastor school. He hadn't done any of those things. He didn't close the deal. He let the man leave and the man came to him. He didn't close the deal. What's wrong with Jesus? Well, nothing wrong with Jesus. It's what's wrong with man's heart. And so, he didn't bring in the net. And there's some preachers say, well, he ain't no soul winner. He should have pursued him. He should have buttonholed him. He should have been more aggressive. He should have done this. That news for you. You can't force anybody to do anything. I listen to some of these guys and I think they think that somehow they've taken the Holy Spirit has sat down on the Trinity and they've taken His place. It angers me. Because I believe there's nothing that is probably sending more people to hell than this idea that somehow just a flippant profession of faith is going to get them there. It just won't. And by the way, you want me to tell you why churches are so carnal? Why the churches are so worldly? Because we have people in there that's worldly and carnal because they've never been converted.
Amen.
Never been saved. So tonight, we're looking, and you say, oh, Brother Grant, listen, I want you to notice the candidate to come to Jesus. I want to look just at him briefly, and I'll take my time. I'll get done. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You read the other accounts of the gospel. This man was rich. He was young. He was powerful, probably a leader. And he comes to the right person. He asks a decent question. Although it was wrong, he thought that it was something that he would do to inherit eternal life. And so there's several things we see about it. The man didn't have a mentality. He thought, man, I'll just because I'm rich and young and everything's going my way, I deserve salvation. He said, what must I do? He comes running. So listen to me. I want you to understand. Here he comes. Right on the surface, everything looks good. Looks like he is sincere. Looks like he is willing. But what happened? Something happened. Candidate looks pretty good, but I want you to notice the call that Jesus gives him. And Jesus looks at him and he said, no, it's the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So Jesus gives him a call and he says, obey the commandments. Now, Jesus wouldn't say the commandments would get you into heaven. But under the law, that's what made everybody realize that they could never obtain. Because if you try to measure up to God's law, you're going to fall short every single time. So here's a guy in his self-righteousness. Boy, I've done it. But notice what he said. All these have I done. And so we see his call, but we see the consequence there. Look at verse 22 through 23. The Bible says, and that Jesus loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, verse 21, go thy way and sell. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. So here's what Jesus tells him. He listens to him. Here's the call that goes before him. He says, you take whatever you have, you sell it, you get it to the poor, you pick up your cross, and you follow me. The Bible says he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Think about that. And Jesus looked round about his disciples, says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? May I say to you what you'll find here, many people think Jesus was setting forth terms to salvation. He wasn't setting forth terms to salvation, but rather he was exposing the young man's heart for what it was. And you say, what was that? You see, it revealed two things about this individual. Number one, he was not blameless before the law. Jesus said, you sell everything you have, you give to the poor. You see, I want you to understand, the law says you're to love thy neighbor as thyself. He was guilty of loving his possessions and himself more than he was his neighbors. Jesus trying to get him to see some things. The second thing I believe that revealed about him, he lacked true faith. See, in genuine true faith, there is a willingness to surrender all at the bidding of Christ. You don't make a deal with God. You get under conviction. You don't say, God, if you'll save me, I'll do this. God, if you'll save me, I'll do that. I remember as a little boy, my grandpa looked at me and we was talking. And Papa asked me a question. He said, Grant, do you think God would save somebody who wouldn't willingly give up being a drunk? And I said, Papa, that don't make sense to me. I said, I think if someone really, really, really going to get saved, they'd be willing to give up anything if God's dealing with them. And I understand people still struggle with sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying people don't have problems with things. But you don't come to the foot of the cross and come to it thinking, I'm going to hang on to this or I'm going to hang on to that. You come broken. You come humbled because of who you are as a sin. And I remember talking to him about that, and he looked at me and he said, God might make a preacher out of you one day, boy. And I didn't think too much of it then. And he may know something more than me, but listen to me. Jesus wasn't setting forth terms to salvation. He was exposing the man's heart. He lacked genuine faith when he come. Look in verse 24 through 25. The Bible says disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? Notice they're trusting in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, a couple things here. Jesus is emphasizing the impossibility of anyone being saved outside the power of God. And he said, how hardly can someone's trust in riches enter into the kingdom of God? You see, in the Jewish culture and mindset, if you had riches, apparently that was God's approval upon your life and he blessed you, and that's the reason you're rich. Now, I believe God does bless some people, but that don't necessarily mean that you are living your life the way God wants you to live. Let me give you something else. People that in that culture believed if you were rich, that meant more alms that you could give, more offerings you could give, and more good deeds you could do. If you do more offerings and alms and good deeds, you were storing up merits to help you get into heaven. That's what the culture in that day believed. So they were standing there and they're hearing this. If a rich man can't do it, how in the world can anybody do it? In fact, Jesus went on to say, notice what he goes, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, they had the needle gate. I've seen pictures of it. But custom also tells us, when you study, that it was a proverbial saying. And it meant something that was impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. So for him to say, that he said, it is an impossibility for a rich man to earn enough merits to get into heaven. They're standing there astonished, thinking, who in the world, who then can be saved? And so you see the consequences of everything here. Jesus emphasized the very fact you cannot get to heaven by your own merits. In their minds, here was a man that was a perfect candidate for heaven, and Jesus just shot him down. You say, why is that? Well, you see the conclusion of the matter. They ask, who can be saved? May I say to you, that's the right question. Because you see what Jesus goes on to say, and I think it's so important in this day and age in which we live. We shouldn't have to use psychology. We shouldn't have to use emotionalism. We shouldn't have to buttonhole. We shouldn't make people feel guilty. God will do those things. Amen. God will take care of those things. He does say, they said, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. You know what he's saying? Salvation is a work of the Lord. That's what Jonah had to figure out. It's the work of the Lord. And listen, I want you to understand, sometimes, I believe you take them, you show them the gospel, you love them, you present them, but listen, you can't believe for them. You can't believe for them. And by the way, people, I've seen these people that they'll take someone, buttonhole them, give them a profession of faith, and the first thing he says, don't doubt your salvation. Don't doubt your salvation. Right? I've doubted my salvation a lot. And you say, that's wrong, Brother Grant. No, it's not. Peter said, make your calling and election sure before God. I'd guess something pretty serious. John wrote, these things are written that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. So that being out on the scriptural end, because there's other people that wrestled with it too. These folks, sometimes they win them, then they give them a few verses, don't ever doubt it, don't ever doubt it, don't ever doubt it. Wait a minute. That ain't what the Bible says. You better make it sure. You better make sure. Listen, there's several things that I see here. What's moving the agenda? Oftentimes we're pushing to get profession of faith because we can run around, preachers especially, they brag about it. I like it. Listen, I like bragging about my boys and they do well. I like it. Eli makes hundreds on his spelling test. I swell up. And my wife ought to. I mean, she's worked diligent. It takes a lot of work. He made a 90 the other day. We celebrated that just as well because he worked hard. I was proud of him. And, we rejoice in the fact. Andrew comes, gets in the vehicle, and he says, Dad, he said, I'm going to have to take the test tomorrow. I made 100 on the pretest, and I'm proud of him. And so we stopped at VP, and we got things we shouldn't eat. Amen. We celebrate. And I brag about them. I mean, I'm proud of my kids. Isaac got to play 18 quarterback, a couple games now. Sixth grade, I'm not knocking about it. I'm proud of that fact. And I'm proud of a lot of things. But I got news for you. If people get saved, I have nothing to be proud about. That's the work of God. And if that's my motivation, try to get professions just to run around. Look how wonderful a preacher I am. Look how wonderful a pastor I am. Look how things we got going on. Your motivation's all wrong. And you're going to pervert what God has called you to do. And it grieves my heart tonight to know that this is happening, that we're more interested in statistics than we are genuine conversions. What is our motivation? Listen, so we have this motivation that's misplaced. We use wrong things. We use psychology. We try to make it easy. We try to dumb it down. We try to have salvation for dummies. I got news for you. You don't have to be too smart to get saved. I couldn't quote John 3:16, God saved me. Truth man, I couldn't even quote John 3:16, God called me to preach. Right? So God's done a lot. I'm serious, son. I ain't joking. God can do a lot in spite of us, brother. And so, God may mess it up tonight if I try. But now, why didn't Jesus run this man down? There's several things here, and I'm going to try to give them to you. And I think it's important to understand what's going on in our culture. So I want you to pay attention. Number one, simple as this, this man was not ready. Not ready. You said, but he came to Jesus. Well, brother, if he was ready, Jesus would have took care of it.
Right.
He got saved. Huh? You agree with that? Looking at this, if he was truly ready and truly his heart was where it's supposed to be in, and Jesus could have said something else that would have brought him to saving knowledge, Jesus would have said it. He didn't need anybody to testify, man. He knew what was in the heart of man. And so, sometimes people say, well, if he was a better soul, and if he was this and he was that. Man. I don't think I could have let this guy slip through my fingers. I've probably got a profession of faith. He came running to me and said, here's what you need to do. I probably messed it up. That's a scary thing. Brother Kyle many times talks with children and he does such a wonderful job with it and he'll bring them to the very place, but he believes it there. And there for a while, that kind of bothered me a little bit. Then the more I thought about it, he's right. Because if you push me on to make fresh faith, they may make a fresh little kid and think, man, everything's fine. Brother Kyle told me so. And the church endorsed it. They baptized me. And don't think the devil won't work on those people. Yeah. And you said, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I want you to understand, was not ready. Simple as that. And second thing was this. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He wanted a religious experience. He needed to hear the truth. Now, I ain't saying this man didn't get saved later, but there's no evidence that he ever did. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him, and I believe Jesus knew his destiny, and what a sad state of affairs to have someone come that close to heaven and miss it. Second thing, he really didn't understand who Christ was. You say, he come to me and said, good master. Good was a term reserved only to God in that culture. You called nobody good. God was only good. So you didn't call anybody good. Only God was good. And when he said this, Jesus just blatantly asked him, he said, what are you doing calling me good? There's none good but one, that is God. He really didn't know who Jesus was. And sometimes we're so interested in trying to get something out of somebody and somebody down the aisle and somebody part of us and think that somehow we have succeeded, that we rush and we mess up what God possibly could do in somebody's heart. And I'll hopefully say more about that here in a second. But the Bible tells us who Jesus is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, you preach the gospel of what Paul said. You preach death, burial, resurrection of the Son of God. You preach Him what? His crucifixion. You preach Him buried. You preach Him triumphing up out of the grave. That He is the very Son of God. That's the gospel message. Man, I want you to understand that a lot of times people really don't understand who this Christ is. They think He's a religious figure. They know about Christmas. They know about Easter, but they really don't know the Christ of the Bible. And let me tell you, number three, the reason Jesus didn't push it, this man felt that he must do something in order to be saved. There's many people out there today that has the mentality, I got news for you, until they get that out of their mind, that they think they've got to do something. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now think about that. We're dead. What's a dead person do? They're dead. The only thing a dead person really can do is stink. They don't think, they don't smell, they don't speak. That's all they can do. And so you said, Brother Grant, what do you mean? The Bible tells us it's for by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the unmerited favor of God on behalf of the sinner. And you say, oh, what are you saying? This man, as long as he had the mentality that it was something he had to do, he would never be saved. The Bible makes it very clear that our own righteousness, our own good doings are like filthy rags. Now, let me just go on with this. Just thought, here's something I find. He felt it must be something he must do, but he also kind of thought it must be something easy to do. Now, I've said this many times. If you're truly under conviction, it's easy to get saved. But being saved is not necessarily easy. It took God in eternity past to forge forth a plan and a holy triune counsel how man would be redeemed. You say the history of it coming about. We've been saying Joseph and how God providentially intervened. And God providentially intervened through history that we might have the Son of God here to die for our sins. Buried, rose again. The blood of martyrs. Listen, it's not necessarily easy. Not necessarily easy. And you say, wait a minute. I'll explain it to you this way. Wasn't John chapter 3, Jesus said you must be born again. He spoke of a physical birth and a spiritual birth. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Just as it's easy to be saved once you are under conviction, it's kind of like saying it's easy for a woman to have a baby. Well, your lady's saying, is it easy to have a baby? You must be born again. He spoke of a spiritual birth. A physical birth is not easy, but once you go in labor, it's going to happen. Once you go in labor. It happens, does it not? Listen, I want you to understand, dear friend, it's not necessarily easy. You got your conviction, it's not easy. It's not pleasant. What? And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying to you, listen to me, the truth of the matter, this guy thought it was something that he must do. But the fourth thing I want you to see why that modern evangelistic methods that I have a big issue with, this guy's motivation was wrong. Now I want you to listen to this. He comes and comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And he tells him, you know the commandments. You know all these things. He says, I've done all these things from my youth up. He said, what do you mean? Well, notice that he come to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what he wanted? He wanted heaven. He wanted heaven, but he didn't want repentance. Now, there's a big difference there. What's your motive for getting saved? Is it because somebody tells you, oh, heaven's wonderful? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Well, then do this. Hell is awful! And I wish I could scare it out of you. But I want you to understand, and you will get under, if you get under conviction, you'd be scared of hell. Huh? But just so you get fire insurance is a poor motivation. And by the way, let me say this is a poor motivation as well. And I agree, we have loved ones. We want to see them in heaven. I want to see my mom again someday. I got cousins up there I want to see again. I got friends I want to see again today. Grandparents I want to see up there. And I believe I'll see them one day. But I got news for you. My grandpa being in heaven is not motivation for me to get saved. And you hear it often. Well, if you want to go to heaven, where such and such is, here's what you need to do. And I'd say every preacher I know of is a little bit guilty of that probably during funerals, but the truth of the matter is, if they're your motivation to go to heaven or get saved, then it's a wrong motivation. Boy, I'm telling you what, I either get skint or something, but I don't preach anyway. And you say, well, you mean, well, I want you to understand his motivation. What should have been his motive? It was not sin. It wasn't that he felt condemned for his sin, because this brings us to the next thing. Why wasn't he ready to be saved? Because he was self-righteous. Notice Jesus said, keep the commandments, and he lists five of the six. See, the first half of the Ten Commandments, first four are what? Our relationship to God. The next half, or the six, is what? Man's responsibility to man. Our relationship to man. One is upward. One is a horizontal. One is a vertical responsibility. And he dealt with our responsibility to our fellow man. And he listed five of the six. And notice the question that he asked. That he asked him. He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That is God. And Jesus says, all these have I observed. You read the other accounts, he says, which ones must I obey? But here, when Jesus tells him, he lists five of the six, he says, all these have I obeyed. You know what? If someone had truly come to him, let me tell you, he was just a self-righteous individual. He's saying, man, I've done five of the six, I'm pretty good. Somebody preaches a law, and the law is exposed to you. You know what most people do when you stand before the Son of God, and you see the law presented, you feel convicted that you have not met the standard of God. You've fallen short. This guy swells up and puffs up and thinks he's something. He is self-righteous. And a self-righteous man cannot be saved. Which ones? Which ones? Ultimately, I want to say this. There was no conviction of sin. Zero conviction of sin. The Puritans used to speak of a law work, and before man could be saved, there must be a law work. What does that mean? There's a big difference between a law work and the work of the law. A law work is what the law does to us in our heart. It exposes us as sinners. It's a schoolmaster that brings us to a place we need a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. A work of the law is when we try to obey the law. Puritans say we need a law work in our heart. In other words, we need conviction of sin. We need to get to a place we realize we're a sinner before a holy God and we have not met the standard. This individual was standing there with his self-righteousness. His motivation was wrong. He felt it was something that he needed to do. He didn't really understand who Christ was. He thought he was ready, but really, he wasn't ready yet. And according to what Jesus did, and most what I'm seeing going on is taught as evangelism today, Jesus would have been evangelistically incorrect. May I say to you, instead of worrying about what people think and making everybody happy, I'd rather be evangelistically incorrect and preach the gospel. Allow that individual to come under conviction where they realize they're lost and undone before a holy God. And yes, they'll fear hell then. But if hell is the only motivator, then it's a poor motivator. They must see themselves a sinner. They must see that they're the ones that nailed the holy Son of God to a cross. They see him, and he said, "When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." The problem of it is, sometimes, let me tell you what easy believism often does. Some people are sincere, some people are right there. They're close. But sometimes preachers get too aggressive, and it causes a spiritual miscarriage. You hear what I'm saying? There might have been something born, there might have been a true birth there. But it causes a spiritual miscarriage. May I say to you, we better allow God to work. Preach, somebody comes and says, "How do I be saved?" Explain to them what Jesus did. Tell them how Jesus loved them, how Jesus died, and they'll believe and they'll trust. But that's something they got to do themselves. Let them pray themselves. Don't put words in their mouth. Don't tell them, let God. With a true, genuine faith, listen to me. A true, genuine faith. Jesus not necessarily interested in flowery prayers. Jesus not. From the heart, man believes in righteousness. When you get it right in heart, seeing who for God, God will save you, Johnny, on the spot. In this day and age, it's so easy, we're more interested in numbers. Listen to me, God help us to be true. God help us to be true. Because this day and age, I'm finding more and more, and it disturbs me, it breaks my heart, and sometimes I'm mad, sometimes at that point I want to cry. Because I feel like we have moved away from where God has called us to. Father, I thank you tonight. I pray, God, for anybody that may be here tonight, for anyone that may be here tonight that they have made a profession of faith, but God, they've not come to the place where they have truly put all their trust and their confidence in the Son of God and believed to the Savior. I pray, God, tonight that you do a mighty work in their life and their heart. And I pray, God, that they see themselves, that their own righteousness are like dirty, filthy rags in your sight. That it's not the good that they can do. Not going to church. It's not giving money. It's not being a good person. God, may they see that they are a sinner before you, lost and undone. And God, when they see that, may they see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. That died for them, the ultimate price for their sin, that if they would simply come and repent and believe, they can be saved. Not just any time they want to, but they can be saved right now. If they'll respond to the bidding of the Holy Spirit, you have your will and way in this invitation. And God, help us to have a genuine faith. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.